The topic of this evening's lesson, obviously, is ignorant warriors. And there are several of them, quite a few of them, in America that call themselves Christians. Has anybody ever heard the term ambassador soldier before? Was referring to Christians in the body of Christ. You get it from 2 Corinthians 5, you are an ambassador for Christ. And then you go to places like Ephesians 6, everybody's heard the armor of God messages, right? That's where you get the soldier end. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. But if those of us who have trusted the gospel, who are saved, are in a battle, whether we're participating or not, whether we know what's going on, we've been placed into a unit, into a group that needs to battle. And it's not a physical one. We are not conquering America for Jesus. We are not conquering any countries. We're battling for people, for souls and minds and hearts. And what we're trying to do is our whole planet, contrary to popular opinion in church, our planet is following a devilish system, a devilish course. It's not King Jesus running the planet, and you know that because you can read a newspaper. There is no justice and no peace anywhere. But if you would, turn over to 2 Timothy 2. This is Paul writing to Timothy, second time, at the end of his life. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Yes. And he says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." Sounds like a good guy. "You've known I've been like this." What did it get him? "Persecutions, afflictions, which came on me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." And right now I'm reading through with the kids at home the book of Acts. And the other night we read a chapter and the kids were like, "Hey, nobody tried to kill Paul this chapter." You know, it's like, he had a great week. Nobody tried to kill him, but that's what he got for preaching the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ made him. But look at this promise here in verse 12. "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That's what you get for your godly living in this dispensation. You don't get rewarded by piles of carnal blessings. You get persecution. You get a bad day if you're doing the right thing. Thanks, Lord. But wait, there's more. There's another promise. Verse 13, look at this one. It's going to get worse. "Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And what's the admonition? Continue. Continue in what I've taught you. Continue what you know. So if you're doing a good job for your Savior, people will hate you for it. People will ridicule you for it. People will oppose you and try to stop you from saying and teaching the things that God wants you to teach. That's the promise, and it's just going to get harder. But it's a godly thing to fight the fight. It's a godly thing to try to see souls saved, to try to see people understand their Bibles and see saints edified. And doing those godly things will earn you persecution. I don't have a great thing to say about it other than it's better if you know it's coming, right? If you're prepared for it. So it's not as difficult. You will be blindsided. But you don't hear that precious Bible promise preached in church. That doesn't work well. Do a good job for the Lord. Live godly. And people will hate you for it and persecute you and come against you. "Will the ushers please come to take the offering?" That doesn't work well. "I don't know why the offerings are down, brother." It's not something that you want to go to church to hear. You want to go to church to hear things that make you feel better and happy. But it's the truth. I mentioned Ephesians 6. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And then it tells us about the battle. It's not flesh and blood. It's not we're fighting people. It's we're fighting spiritual wickedness. So tonight I want to talk a little bit about the devil. If you're still in Timothy, flip over to 1 Timothy 1. First Timothy 1:18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. So Paul's not messing around. He's charging Timothy. What is he charging him? According to the prophecies which went on before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning the faith have made shipwreck. Then he names two guys, Hymenaeus and Alexander. Paul delivered them to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Wow. So we have now our mission field. We're trying to see atheists, agnostics, sometimes those people get saved, but the real people who will listen to the gospel maybe are people who are already in church. That would be, I would guess, the ripest fruit as far as who you could minister to, because they believe in some kind of a God, they believe in Jesus somehow, but they just haven't heard the gospel. Or they've heard a mix. Jesus died for you so you can now keep the law and earn your way into heaven. Jesus died for you so you can be water baptized and come to church every week for the rest of your life, and then you'll get saved. They don't hear the gospel, but they hear part of it. But the people that we know, after the entertainment portion of the church service, the smoke machines get turned off, the band exits the stage very deftly, the lights come back up, here comes the preacher, and he gives a feel-good homily about how God is running everything on the earth, and he's just going to fix everything for you if you love him and serve him. And people go out of there and say, oh, that was great, preacher. King Jesus will turn your frown upside down if you just let him, if you just believe. Is it time to sing again? That's what most people are fed. That is the army that God has working for him today. People that want to go sing for a while, feel good, hear how everything's going to be all right. God's going to turn my frown upside down and go home and forget everything that was said. Other than I feel good. They're ignorant of a lot of things. I'm not mad at them for being ignorant. I was them. But ignorance can be fixed. Ignorance can be cured. But that's not the kind of people you look to war a good warfare. War is hard. That's why so few people do it. But the sad truth, out of Christian, let's use our pie chart here. Christians, self-proclaimed, believe that the devil is a real being. How are you going to fight against something if you don't believe it exists? We just read a couple stout commands, a charge, O son Timothy, concerning the devil. And 75% of our friends who call themselves Christians don't even believe he exists. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in unto them. Self-professed Christian people don't believe in the devil. That shouldn't be surprising. There's a talk show I listen to from time to time. It's like my pulse on where America is. It's an afternoon show, and somebody called into this talk show, and they mentioned the devil, and the talk show host just started laughing at him. He says, you're so cute. You still believe in these old fables like the devil. That's so funny. And the guy ends his show every time with, I'll see you in hell, to mock Christianity and religion and that kind of stuff. That's our culture at large, unsaved culture. But Christianity today, if 75% of the people don't believe he's real, well, what is the devil if we're going to read this Bible and talk about this Jesus stuff for 15 minutes? And they'll say, oh, it's Adam and Eve, that's a mythical story meant to teach good and evil and bad choices and wrong choices. Or it's not a literal serpent and it wasn't literal people. Oh, that's just a metaphor for good and evil. And we've now, since we have iPads and the Internet, we've progressed in our thinking and our culture past that Stone Age type of stuff and believing these things. The Lord Jesus Christ believed in Adam and Eve, whether Christians do or don't. The Lord Jesus Christ talked to Satan, warned about him, told Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. So that's what's so funny. There's such a disconnect between church and the Bible. Christians don't believe what their Bible teaches, and they carry it around and say, oh, don't we love God and love Jesus? I'm a follower of Jesus. I just don't believe anything he ever said. Some savior. I mean, if the modern Christianity is right, then there's no literal Adam and Eve, there's no literal Satan, there's no literal heaven and hell. Why are you following that guy for? He's talking about a bunch of stuff that's not true. It's just a struggle. There's no Satan. It's just a struggle for better self-actualization, helping you become a better person. I found a gem on the Google machine. I know it's boring to listen to me read, but this is what the newly evolved and enlightened Christians say about him. The original understanding of Satan is as a trickster, not necessarily evil, and Christians today have lost that. History has conditioned Christians to read into the biblical text on understanding Satan as evil. You understand what he's saying there? We've been taught to read into the Bible that Satan's evil. We didn't get that from the Bible, but we've been taught by people who teach us wrong things to read it into it. He goes on to say, we impose our theology on their text, and if we just read it and let it be what it actually is, Satan can be understood as a trickster who's used by God to benefit humans. Yeah. No, this is somebody who's absolutely serious. This is theologians. These are the kind of people that go to seminary and come out and write these things. So you guys, we've had it all wrong all along. He's just a little trickster that God's trying to use to help us, right? This is what happens when you mix Darwinian evolution, philosophy, and modern theology with a little sprinkle of Bible here and there, and then throw it out there as the smartest person in the room. It's moral relativism and humanism, really. But here's another odd disconnect. Most Christians don't believe the devil is real, but they blame him for their own bad behavior. The devil made me do it. Galatians 5:19. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the devil are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. Does anybody know the word I got wrong yet? The works of the devil are these. That's not what it says. The works of the flesh. You don't need the devil to do all that stuff. You can do it on your own. He does not need to help you. You can get your lasciviousness and witchcraft and hatred and variance and emulations and strife and seditions and heresies and murder all by yourself. You don't need the devil to make you do anything. This rotten pile of sin-cursed flesh that we all live in is capable of a lot with no help from the devil. And we've talked about before in Romans 1, the path of declension of mankind is they choose not to retain God in their knowledge, and you just see people getting worse and worse and worse. If you go back and read Romans 1, the devil's not mentioned one time. It's all people getting that stuff done on their own. The devil made me do it. I heard a story recently. There's a pastor somewhere that had committed some sin, 20 or 30 years ago, and he's been hiding it for 20 or 30 years. Well, now some of the people who have been affected by his sin are sick of hiding it for him, and they want to expose truth and let the healing begin. And the pastor is fighting them, saying, "The devil's got his claws into you," because somebody's trying to reveal the truth about sin. No, the devil's not there. That's just your wicked flesh, whatever pastor this was. Just follow your heart. Who remembers the famous verse about following your heart in the Bible? The heart is deceitful above all things. Not just medium wicked, desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we don't need the devil to accomplish our bad behavior. But we look around and we see injustice. We see wrong. We see hurt. We see pain. And we want to blame somebody for it. The devil did it. He doesn't have to. We live on a planet of 7 billion sinners. That's an infinite number of combinations to wreak all kinds of evil. We don't need any help from him. And as we go along here, we'll see what he's actually doing. Mark 7 says, "For out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit," on and on and on and on. So man is just fine. So here we are in a country where the vast majority of the people that we will rub elbows with have no regard at all for God and the Bible. Our country is following the way of Europe. You'll see the churches continue to close and combine into more mega centers. But our society at whole is moving away. We are a post-biblical society. That means the verses we started off with, it's going to wax worse and worse. That's coming. It's going to be a lot harder to be a Christian. So most of the people have no regard for God, no regard for the Bible, no regard for a devil. As John Lennon said, no heaven above us, no hell beneath us, or above us only sky. That's the majority of the world. No regard. I'm going to change this pie chart now. But then, let's look at God's army again. Let's be very generous and say there's 25% of the people in our country that regard God and the Bible. 25% of the folks. Out of the very few of them, all right, fun here. They're fundamental in their doctrine to some degree or another. They have some sense that, hey, maybe God meant to write this book and meant to say what he said, and we should believe what it says to whom it says. Those people are called weirdos, freaks, backward, idiotic. That's me. I'm one of them. You know my joke? I said I like to put the fun back in fundamentalist. So we got this little strip of people that could possibly fight, that could possibly say, "I'm a warrior and I'm not ignorant." And what are they taught when they go to church? King Jesus is just working all these wonderful events together to make your life better. How's that working out for you? I know that you see bad right now. Has anybody ever heard the analogy of like the crochet thing? Or the sewing thing, where it looks like a mess to you, but you're looking at the backside, and God sees it from the top side, and it's beautiful. I read the news this week. It's not beautiful. It's wicked. It looks like the devil's running the world. Oh, wait, he is. We just read that. But the folks, that very small bit, they're not taught to be soldiers. They're not taught that they're in a war, that they're fight. They're taught to be God's foreman. God is waiting for you to wake up in the morning so you can start telling him what to do. I was taught that the majority of my life. Let's put that in perspective if you're in a battle. So the majority of Christians, the fundamentalists, are a little strip who maybe could fight. Here, private, here's your rifle. Go kill the enemy. I don't believe the enemy exists. Okay. You're in a war, private. No, I'm not. God's got this. That's another one of my most hated Christianese sayings. God's got this. It's a God thing. It's like nails on a chalkboard every time I hear it. I had some guy say it to me recently. I just know this is a God thing. Do you suppose it was a God thing when your Christian friend got his head chopped off on the other side of the world this morning? No, that was the devil. Face palm, right? As the kids say. It's a big disconnect when you go and read verses like, O Timothy, war a good warfare. Don't quit. And what we see, our friends, and our friends are victims of this too. They may be willing participants at times, but they're being victimized. They're not being told, this is the deal. This is what God's doing. Hey, do you want to have a good eternity? This is what you need to get going. They're being taught how to make your circumstances better, how to get your life here, your best life now, as Joel Osteen says. So how are you going to war a good warfare against an enemy you don't believe in a battle you're not aware of, trying to accomplish causes and purposes you've never even been told about or even considered? The battle's not going to go well. An ignorant warrior is useless. And that is what we've got. We've got an ineffectual group of ignorant warriors. Have a nice day. That's all for the evening. Good night. I said Christianity today doesn't believe that Satan exists. They're mostly gotten rid of hell now, too. But Christ believed in it. Like I said, Christ told Simon Satan had the desire to sift you as wheat. But let's assume our Bible is correct. Let's Romans 3:4. I've never seen Satan. Has anybody here seen Satan? No. So we're going to have to, Romans 3:4, let God be true and every man a liar. We're going to have to believe that there is a Satan. There is a heaven. There is a hell. Let's look back to what he did all the way back in Genesis 3. And I know you've probably all heard way too many Genesis 3 messages too, so I'll try not to spend too much time here. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, positive, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And then you see Eve add to and take away from God's word, his command there. God never said, don't touch it. And God did say that she could freely eat of any tree. So she left out freely and added, you're not allowed to touch it. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So the serpent, questioning God's word positively. Isn't that how we're all taught to win friends and influence people? Speak positively. So we have the serpent positively questioning God's word, disagreeing with God's words, and appealing to her own lusts. And you've all heard the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. What else did he do there? First thing, he minimizes death, right? He shall not surely die. Is that partly true? Their physical body didn't drop dead the minute they ate the fruit. So he minimizes it and says half-truths. What was the next thing he did? He tried to make God like a man. God whose ways are above our ways, whose thoughts are above our thoughts. God's holding out on you, Eve. He's keeping something good from you, Eve. You can get the answers for yourself. He made man, he gave the hope of making man like God. You saw that in verse 5. He shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You don't need to trust the word of your God. All you need to do is eat this fruit and you will know all this stuff. You will have God-likeness. What was the one thing he didn't do? He didn't tell her to eat the fruit. He didn't have to. He questioned God's words and caused her to stop believing them and try something new. So Satan preaches one sermon on planet Earth, the devil, Satan. And he's now converted the entire population of the planet to his rebellious plan to not believe God and disobey God. That's success, right? Noah got 7 people out of the whole planet. But notice the issue. It wasn't drugs, sex, rock and roll, immorality. The issue was, don't believe God's words. Faith was the issue. Don't trust him. You can get this on your own. You don't need to follow what he says. He's holding out on you. I think about stuff like that when you hear people like Oprah. My God wouldn't do this. My God is not a God that would do that. It's because she's rejected the God of the Bible. She's made a false one of her own. So if we're going to be warriors minus the ignorance, that's what we all want to be, right? We want to show up upstairs and, well done. You fought a good fight. You kept the faith. You warred a good warfare, O son or daughter. I'd love to hear that. That lasts for eternity. If we're going to do that, we need to know the enemy. One, trust God that he exists, that he's real. You're already a freak, not only in your own society, but among your Christian friends. Can we be okay with that? But we need to know what he's doing. If we have an enemy, you want to know the enemy's plan. You want to know the enemy's tactics. You want to know the enemy's weapons, right? If you're going to form a battle plan against him. But the first and foremost, not to give the devil any praise, but he is a fantastic liar. He's had thousands of years of practice. He was the covering cherub full of wisdom above the throne of God. So he's very good at lying. He's very good at deceiving people. He's so good at lying, the devil's lies seem trustworthy. They seem appealing. They seem righteous. This is a good thing to do. God wants me to do X, and you're following a lie of the devil. So that's one thing to be aware of. We're not looking for the red-suited guy with the pitchfork. Okay? I have no Bible that indicates he's spent one day in hell yet. He's still out and about. And we'll get into what he looks like these days, too. Christ told the good religious people in John 8 that they were of their father, the devil. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So we need to know that he's a liar. And how does he lie? It's not just making up stuff necessarily out of thin air, but he counterfeits what God is doing. That's how he opposes God. I hope I spelled that right. You all don't get your spelling errors broadcast on the World Wide Web. Nope. E before I. There we go. I haven't been in school since 1996. So, but he counterfeits and imitates. It's not like God, you know, well, for example, God has prophets, right? God has messengers of God and they have prophets. What do you find in your Old Testament about all the false gods? They all have prophets, right? They all have soothsayers. You have God sending Moses to do miracles, right? Throw down the rod. What does the devil have there with Pharaoh? They're doing miracles too, right? Don't we know it's going to happen again in the future? Lying signs and wonders? So you're going to have the people of Christ, the little flock of Israel, with superpowers doing miracles. And then you're going to have the servants of the Antichrist and Satan also have the ability to do miracles. God has angels, right? Does Satan have any angels? Third part of heaven. God sends Christ. Satan sends the Antichrist. It's always counterfeit. It's always opposition. That should tell us something, a side note. We talk about dispensationalism and how Paul's message is different than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. God was doing something different in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How is Satan opposing God in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? He's not the one. He's a fake. He's a liar. Kill him. Right? So that program ends. God ushers in the dispensation of God's grace. And now it's not, is he the one? It's, he is the one. He proved it by resurrecting. Trust what he did for your sins. And what does every cult and church that teaches against grace salvation teach? Jesus is the one. We need to follow Jesus according to the red letters. So Satan is using Bible to blind people's minds from the light of the glorious gospel that he revealed to Paul. That, I don't know if you understand what I just said completely, that would get me thrown out of every church except this one if I said it from the pulpit. Okay, there's one. But it's not that Satan says, oh, yeah, we're gonna be Satanists and follow King Devil. It's, no, not that part of the Bible. This part is what we want to go to. The same thing when Christ was on the earth. Christ shows up, John the Baptist shows up. Hey, guys, this law, yeah, we now have the Messiah here. It's not good enough just to be under the law. You have to confess the name of the Messiah, right? No. Don't do that. Stay under the law with the Pharisees and the scribes. So that's how he opposes. God has revealed his manifold wisdom to mankind. We're told we're supposed to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Meanwhile, who knows what the mystery is? I never did. I went to church a long time in a fundamentalist church. Never heard a thing about it. So as believers, let's try to shave off some of our ignorance. We have goals. We know what our goals are. We know what God's will is. It's very simple. See people saved. See saved people taught how to act like saved people. Souls saved, saints edified. But our enemy, 2 Corinthians, and this is where I get the title for this evening's message. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The preacher joke is when Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. That's the largest denomination in America, the ignorant brethren. But as I went at length talking about the state of our modern church in America, they are ignorant of his devices. They're ignorant of pretty much everything that God would have them to know today as far as what he wants them to do. And if you're ignorant of Satan's devices, how are you going to keep yourself from falling into one? How are you going to resist if you don't even know it's there? You're an ignorant warrior. I've got my gun. I've got my bullets. Yeah, the enemy's back there. He's firing at your back. Because you don't even know where the battle is and you don't even believe the enemy exists. How long are you going to make it in battle? And people, if you're not aware of what God's plan is and what God's purpose is, you're in no way a threat to Satan. Why does he have to fight against you if you're not even accomplishing what God wants to accomplish? He doesn't need to waste his time on you. You're not doing anything. You're an ignorant warrior. The battle's over here and you're 2 miles away. Oh, I want to do my weight loss from Daniel. That's what God wants me to do. Oh, 2 Chronicles, if we just pray real hard, God will throw all the Democrats out and bring the Republican utopia in. I'm not either, so I can say that. But what danger are you to Satan? Here you are, if you know the gospel, and you're fighting for politics. You're not even on the battlefield. Souls are dropping into hell. You can do that from either party. So we need to know. But everybody that's heard of the devil who maybe believes in him, they know one thing about him. He's a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, right? And you kids and your rock and roll and your internet and you adults, he's devouring you. He's a roaring lion. He's coming after you to bring the wickedness of CBS, NBC, and ABC into your home. And I've been there.
CNN.
Yes, yeah, CNN too. MSNBC. Satan will be doctrinal. Satan will be doctrinal and will be on faith issues, doubting God's words. But like I said a few minutes ago, maybe this is a bit extreme, this Paul stuff. Nobody really believes that. All my Christian friends, they think that I'm too far out there. Maybe there's no big difference. Maybe it's all the same. And this is just a little extreme. You know, that would be... The battle is spiritual. So, for example, I drive out of here tonight, and I hit 2 deer at once. Actually, the story would work better. As I was driving here tonight to share God's word, and 2 deer ran out in front of me and totaled my car. Why, that was the devil attacking me and trying to keep me from getting to church. No, it's 2 dumb deer. The devil didn't run the deer into my car. The battle is not physical. The battle is spiritual. What the attack would be would, you know, I don't really know if I believe God's word anymore. It's not popular. It's people hate it. Maybe I was just believing this because that's what I was taught. That's the kind of opposition that Satan gets into. And I'll actually talk about that more here in a few minutes. Yeah, it's not like, hey, Steve, don't believe your Bible anymore. What? Who said that? It's doubt this one part. Doubt this one passage. And then, like you said, going too far, in 6 months, I'm now an atheist.
You're not only doubting that, you're doubting the whole book.
Yeah. So that's how that works. Huh? Yeah. Yeah, the most important thing is for us to love everybody and not ever disagree with anything and not ever say that anything is sin because we're all wonderful and God just loves us all so much because we're so great. You're chuckling, but that is Christianity in America today. Anybody stands up and says, hey, I think that's sinful and maybe we shouldn't encourage that? You are a bigot. How dare you say that? That's where we're at. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. But back to the roaring lion thing. Do you know Satan's not a roaring lion today? Does anybody know that? I never knew that. I was told he's a roaring lion coming to eat me up. So I'm looking out for the lion. Where's the... Satan's not a roaring lion today. Satan's gone to church. Satan has ministers. He's surrounded himself. Remember, he's a good liar. And he has an accomplished team. And once again, I'm not trying to praise the devil. It is what it is. He's a good liar, and he has a team of liars. Turn over, if you're still in 2 Corinthians, turn over to chapter 11. Second Corinthians 11 and verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, guess what? Satan ain't a roaring lion anymore. He's transformed himself into an angel of light. That should give us pause. Why? Aren't we supposed to be the children of light now? Ephesians 5:8 says, "You were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." So what's Satan doing? Back to counterfeiting. We're not looking for a roaring lion. We're looking for somebody who looks righteous and wonderful and holy and talks about God. Satan's transformed his image. He's found Jesus. Satan's going to church now. He's found religion. And he's counterfeiting now what God is doing, right? God would have people teach people the Bible and have people learn the Bible and sing songs together that teach them about God's Word and go out and serve in the community and try to preach in the community. What do you think Satan's doing? He doesn't need to get people to go sin. We already looked at that at the beginning. They can do that on their own. Satan won that battle in Genesis 3, right? Now every baby born to every woman is a dirty, rotten sinner and they're going to sin. So he doesn't have to help people with immorality. We do that ourselves. So now he goes to church to work. Now everybody's wondering about me right now. Are you one of them? Are you one of his? That's a good. Always wonder. I know I've said before that the devil is not in the strip club. The devil's in the pulpit. The most dangerous place you can ever take your soul is into a church. Because that's where the devil works. And I say stuff like that, and people are saying, I think he's a little bit out there, a little bit too far. I just read the Bible verse and believed it. He's transformed himself into an angel of light, and he has ministers and apostles. Verse 15. It's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Wow. So we need to be more discerning. We need to watch out. So now we know where the battle is too, though, right? We're not looking to say, oh, there's injustice on the west side of town. That's the devil. No, the lies being told in the pulpit on the nice side of town, that's the devil. People who are come in and sit down and, oh, we will baptize you and catechize you and simonize you and get you tithing and we'll just make you a wonderful member of our happy community and we will never tell you the gospel that saves your soul and you will sit in this building until you die and drop into hell, happy and comfortable because we never told you the gospel. That's what Satan's doing. The fight is spiritual. It's doctrinal. Paul talks about doctrines of devils. That's why I get so picky about doctrine. I want to be on team God, not team Satan. And all you need is a little bit of counterfeit. The assault, too. I think you've made mention of this, Ted. It's not going to be a direct frontal charge. Oh, the devil showed up on my front door today and is going to blow me away. The fight in Ephesians 6 is with the armor of God. It's about the wiles of the devil. Wily coyote? Subtle deceit? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness. Back to what my analogy before. Somebody says, I'm in spiritual warfare. I'm just being attacked in spiritual warfare. Really? How? They're going to start telling you about a bunch of carnal things like the deer ran into my car. That's physical, though. I know, but it's spiritual warfare. No, it's not. It's physical. You just told me it was two deer. What do we have? An ignorant warrior. Somebody who doesn't know where the attack's coming from. Second Corinthians 10. Oh, I gotta hustle. You will see Christians lock arm in arm with Mormons, with Catholics, with Hindus, with whatever religion in the world, and they will all lock arms and they will march to stop the abortion clinic together. Now is that a bad thing to try to stop the abortion? Absolutely not. It's a good thing. But here we have all some people who know the gospel, most of the people who don't, and they're all locking arm in arm for a cause. Nobody tells anybody the gospel. Did Satan have a good day? Nobody got saved. No soul saints got edified. But boy, we all felt good together. And isn't that what we all get caught up into? We get caught up in carnal causes all the time. And like I said, I'm not trying to put down anybody that's trying to do a good work or anything, but that should be second to the gospel, to preaching Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And Christians are real good at doing that because there's no offense in that. We have a hard time with the offense of the cross. I'm sorry, Jesus paid for your sins on the cross, not by eating that cookie, my Catholic friend. The wine is going to stay wine and until it turns into pee. It's not the blood of Jesus. It's not going to save you, my Catholic friend. You need to trust what Christ did for you. That's offensive. It's a lot easier to just say, yeah, we're just marching together. Both feel good about what we're doing. And you lose the battle. But 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Where at? Baghdad? Fort Knox? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Isn't that what Satan did at the very beginning in Genesis 3? Exalted himself against God? Yeah, God said. Oh, what God said is not true. He's holding back on you. You can have this yourself. Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The other thing Satan does is he uses God's word to lie to you. He lies to you using Bible. That can't be possible. Every promise in the book is for me. I was taught that in Sunday school. You can't lie with the Bible. Paul talks about people walking in craftiness and handling the word of God deceitfully. One way you know that is when the preacher yells at the women for wearing slacks instead of skirts. Right? You shall not wear that pertaineth to a man. Meanwhile, they're clearly women's slacks. But the preacher forgot to read a few verses up that you're not supposed to have any mixed garments of fabric. And there he is wearing his cotton polyester mixed shirt, violating that. Oh, and by the way, you're not under the law, right? Forgot that. That's handling the word of God deceitfully. But the God that blinds people's minds, he doesn't blind with darkness. Come to the Prince of Darkness.
we will worship Satan. Hail Satan.
It's not how he blinds through light. No, it's not that light. It's this one over here. Look at this light. Isn't this light pretty? Doesn't this light make you feel good? That's how Satan works. It's not through darkness. What was Satan quoting when he came to talk to Jesus? Was he quoting the Koran? Koran hadn't been made up yet. Satan was quoting Bible, trying to get Jesus to sin. I'm going to have to hurry up because we've gone long here. His second tactic is to corrupt the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 2 says, "We are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity." And you can corrupt in many different ways. Satan, we knew, was corrupting the actual text. You can corrupt the context. You can challenge the trustworthiness of the concepts. But even back in Genesis 3, Satan didn't walk up and say, "Disobey God. Do it now. Eat the fruit." He didn't have to. It's just, God said, "I don't think that's right. None of my friends believe that way." Our society's progressed past this. We don't need this anymore. God's holding out on you. He didn't even have to tell her to eat it. Just question her word, or God's word. So knowing some things about the enemy, knowing his tactics, how he works, his track record, you're better prepared to resist, to know, to see, hey, I think this might be a device of Satan that's creeping into my mind here. Maybe I should consult God's words about this doubt that I'm having or this issue I'm having. Maybe I should just put it on the shelf and let God be true and every man a liar, and we'll see if I can't figure it out next week. You're better prepared. Know that Satan's agenda, we know Ephesians 3:9, right? To make all men see, what is the fellowship of the mystery? Anything that opposes that is going to be a tactic of the devil. We know what God's will is. We know what this mystery is, why he revealed it, what it means to us and planet Earth. So anything that is in opposition to that, that's going to be attached to a wile of the devil, a tactic, a device. So when you go hear the soul-stirring, wholesome, wonderful homily from great Reverend Dr. Hootentootie that opposes the gospel of the grace of God, that opposes teaching who you are in Christ and what God's will is for you, no matter how wonderful and how great, what do I know about that? It's a minister of Satan, right? If he's saved, he's accomplishing Satan's plan. He's opposing what he should be doing. Last but not least, Satan's plan. Let's take the ignorant off the table. Let's say you know God's will. You know the gospel. You know what God's will is. You know the plan. You know what the devil's agenda is. You know how he works. You know how he devises things. And you do nothing. Who wins? Devil wins. Here you are. You've got your weaponry. You're ready for battle. You've got your equipment. You know where the battle is. You know how to fight it. You know what to do. But I'm going to stay home. I'm not going to engage that opportunity. I'm not going to take that step and challenge and try to be an ambassador soldier. I'm just going to... He probably wouldn't believe it anyway, right? So now you're a soldier that's lazy. You stayed home from the battle. What do we do with folks like that in our army, in America? You don't shoot them anymore. You put them in a real nice federal prison for the rest of their life. It's a lot like a college dorm. But back in the day, they used to shoot them for deserting, right?
But how many times have we done that? I mean, some of us are more bold naturally than others, but how many opportunities have we wasted now in our life where we let whatever get in our way? Cowardice, fear. Can't change any of that, but we can change tomorrow, right? We can take the rest of our remaining time here and try to battle, try to engage, try to fight for one at a time. God has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God is intervening on the planet through you every time you preach that gospel, every time you try to teach somebody right doctrine, and every time you don't, devil's like, great. That guy actually, he's a warrior, and he didn't show up for work. Thanks. So we do have, and that's, we call that the Grace Commission, right? Not the Great Commission. We follow the Grace Commission. And we have everything we need. We'll close with this. 2 Timothy 3:16. Everybody knows 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be halfway equipped, three-quarters of the way, perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the very thing that Satan wants to get you to doubt is the very thing that perfects you and furnishes you to fight the battle. And that's all I have. Sorry I went long. Does anybody have any thoughts?